Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. If you have a Bible, please open to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 20 in just a moment. Thank you so much for visiting with us. If you're one of our visitors, we want to get to know you and have you get to know us as well. We're going to hop into the lesson rather quickly, and we're going to move fairly quickly because our lesson will be a little shorter this morning, probably about half the time that we would normally spend together. But beginning here in verse 20, we read about Noah coming off of the ark and building an altar and sacrificing to God. And some of the animals that Noah just saved, or God saved through Noah, Noah kills. And God is pleased with that. Here in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 8, the text reads, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done.'" This isn't the first time that the theme of sacrifice is brought up. We also read about sacrifice with Cain and Abel, and one of those sacrifices was pleasing to God and one wasn't. And then one brother ended up killing the other. But it seems to me that from this point on, you start to see the theme of sacrifice grow exponentially throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament as well. But I want you to note that phrase, that God smelled that pleasing aroma, and he was pleased with what Noah was doing there and killing those animals and sacrificing those animals on the altar. And then as you come in more along the lines in the Old Testament, you come to Mount Sinai, where God is giving the law of Moses. And that was quite a bloody covenant, wasn't it? And I mean that in a literal way. There was a lot of blood that was shed on behalf of sin. The big sin offerings that we're familiar with are sin offerings, guilt offerings, burnt offerings. And then there was other offerings during festivals and holidays that were for the sins of the people of Israel. Well, I have heard Christians make the statement that because of Jesus Christ, we no longer offer any sacrifices. That's not entirely true. Though I understand what they're saying in context, what they're saying in context is that we don't offer up sacrifices for sin because Christ is the fulfillment of the guilt offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering. He is the scapegoat. He is that paschal lamb. But turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and you'll see that sacrifices haven't gone away as much as they have changed. And I think that would be a more accurate way of putting it. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, here's our scripture reading again, but verses 4 and 5 say this, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." And what's our job now? What's our job as his spiritual priesthood, his holy priesthood? "To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now some would say, well, that's not animal sacrifice. That's true. These are spiritual sacrifices that we offer up. But it's not just that we do these things. This is part of our purpose in being a part of his church. We now are the priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And I want you to note the fact that you're a priest. You know, in the Old Testament, they had to bring their sacrifices to a priest. But we don't have an official that we have to go through. You now are the person bringing these sacrifices to the altar and saying, "God, this is yours." But not all Old Testament sacrifices had to do with sin. You know that, right? Most of them did, but let me give you a few that didn't have to do with the forgiveness of sin. Peace offerings, thanksgiving offerings, vow offerings, free will offerings. Free will offerings weren't even commanded. They were just given by your own free will. You just wanted to give something out of love and honor and praise and admiration for God. Well, here's where I'm going with this. If you see that in the Old Testament, that not all sacrifices were given on behalf of sin, don't you think that that would carry then over into the New Testament? That not all sacrifices we give are on behalf of sin. In fact, all of them are not on behalf of sin. We can't do anything about our sins. That was all taken care of by the sacrifice of Christ. But before we talk about what our sacrifices are that we bring to the spiritual altar as spiritual priests, I also want you to note from 1 Peter chapter 2 that not only are we priests in the Lord's church, but we're not confined to a certain place. You know, priests weren't mobile priests. There wasn't priests on wheels. You couldn't call a priest or write a letter to a priest and say, hey, I've got a pickup vow offering that you need to pick up here in Bethel or Galilee. No, you had to go to the priest and you had to go to a certain place, that being the temple. But not only is the Lord's church the priests, but you're the house as well. Look back at verse 5, 1 Peter 2, verse 5. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You're not only the priest, but you're the house. And so our worship is not confined to a place or a city or a mountain or anywhere else or a building. Isn't that what Jesus said to the woman at the well there in John chapter 4? Worship isn't going to be confined to this mountain or in Jerusalem. But where is it going to be confined? With people who worship in spirit and in truth. So not only are we the priests, but we're the house. And we can worship at any place, any time, because you're that building, so to speak. Let's talk about what we bring to this spiritual altar then. Turn in your Bibles then to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to list just a few from this passage and then kind of transition into God smelling our sacrifices as God smelled Noah's. But here we are in Hebrews chapter 13, read verse 15. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice, here it is, a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. One of the things that we as priests bring to this spiritual altar is praise. Anything that acknowledges his name. And he kind of specifies what this praise sacrifice is. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Any prayer, any song, any sermon that acknowledges his name, we are coming to the altar and saying, God, here is your praise. But not only is the sacrifice of praise something that we bring as priests, but look at verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such, what? Sacrifices are pleasing to God. Doing good for your fellow man. Sharing what you have. These are sacrifices. You know, There's a hidden implication, not so hidden, but there's an implication here that's kind of small that if you don't notice it, it can fly right over your head. But you know, when we talk about doing good or sharing with other people, we often talk about it in terms of doing it for that person. You know, doing good for your fellow. I loved this person. I did this for my neighbor. I helped this person move or whatever. But is it as much for that other person as much as it is for God? And I wonder if we thought about it more like that, doing good for our fellow man and sharing what we have, sharing our food or our paychecks or a ride to services or opening up our home, if we thought about it more like doing it for God, would we do it more? And listen to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to show you an instance, Philippians chapter 4, where Paul mentions the church at Philippi sharing something with him, paying him as a preacher. But what you'll notice here in Philippians chapter 4 is that Paul says, this isn't something that's done for me as much as it is for who? For God. Listen to this. Philippians 4, verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to the Apostle Paul. That's not what it said. I read it wrong on purpose. A sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, isn't that what we were just saying from Hebrews chapter 13? That when we talk about sharing with other people, we often talk about as doing it for that person. You know, paying a preacher for the preacher. Or opening up our home for the people. But that's not the way Paul presents it. He talks about it as being for God. And I wonder, as we just pass the collection plate around, Were you putting that in for preachers or for needy saints? Or were you doing it for God? I hope you did it for God. And if we do it for God, I think we would do it more. But did you notice that phrase, that metaphor there? A fragrant offering. Going back to Genesis, and this is why I started the lesson in Genesis chapter 8 about God smelling those animal sacrifices. It does say that God smelled that, and that God was pleased with the smell. And that's the metaphor here, that it's a fragrant offering, that it can be smelled. But was God smelling back in Genesis 8? And can this be smelled literally? You know, think spiritually with me. Was God literally smelling burnt animal flesh after a good hard rain? That smells so good. Can you smell payment to preachers? Or is it a metaphor that we can understand that as God sees people's sacrifice and their heart and their obedience, that He is pleased with that? And not only can God smell those, but God can smell the sacrifice of the high priests or high priest. I'm not talking about the high priest of the old covenant. I'm talking about the greatest high priest and the only one that will ever be anymore. The high priest that is Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This metaphor about His offering, Christ's sacrifice, He's going to bring up this metaphor again about it having a fragrance to it. Here we are in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. Was God looking down at His only Son, beaten and bloodied, suffering the things that Rick talked about from the Lord's table, and saying, "Wow, my Son, beaten and bloodied, sure does smell good"? Or does God see His will being subjected to the Father's will? See the obedience. See it being done out of love, and is pleased with that. And what I want you to see is that as God was pleased with Noah and Christ and the Philippian church, your good works are not going unnoticed. God's taking that in, and He's pleased with that. And this is our duty as priests. One last passage from Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. This is the greatest sacrifice that we could talk about in reference to us. I mean, the greatest sacrifice of all time is Jesus Christ, of course. Without Him, we have no hope. But in reference to Christians, this is the greatest sacrifice. He's going to talk about the sacrifice of you. You climbing on the altar. And what is interesting about you being the sacrifice is that if you will give yourself, your body, your soul, your mind, your heart, if you will give yourself the sacrifice of praise and doing good and sharing, that will all follow. But listen to what he says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or reasonable worship. Yes. This is our goal. This is our purpose as Christians. That we climb on the altar and we give God ourselves. If it means my very life, my very body, you take me on this altar, God. And if you will be willing to do that, all of these, can I say, smaller sacrifices will fall in line. Like your paycheck, like opening your home, like doing good for people who are downtrodden. They will fall in line. There's a paradox here. Did you notice it? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And it's the term living sacrifice. All animals, including the Lamb of God, when they were sacrificed, they didn't live. There's no such thing as a living sacrifice. That's the whole point of putting their blood on the altar. It's the blood of somebody that is dead or an animal that is dead. Blood without death is no good. That's what the blood represents, the very life that was given. But that's the paradox of the gospel of Christ. That because Christ died, you can climb on the altar and not die and live. Isn't that awesome? We see Him, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of His death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for every man. You can be a sacrifice on the altar that doesn't die because Christ tasted it for you. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the song of invitation. We want you to climb on the altar and give your life to God. But it begins by being baptized into Christ and making the decision to kill off the old man. Repent. Kill off the old man of sin. Bury that old man in baptism and be raised to walk in newness of life. We bid you to come as together we stand and sing.